Today we continue our study in an Orthodox catechism. Lord willing, we'll go over questions 3 through 5. The first two sections lay the foundation that we covered the last few weeks. And now we're in part 1, which describes man's misery. Why are we so miserable? Why are we so ill repute? Why do we have such problems and sorrows? What's the source and cause of this? Now, if you ask this question in the world, you'll get very different answers. The Marxist answer is that you have the bourgeoisie versus the proletariat. So it's the oppressor versus the oppressed, and it's economic. The reason why the proletariat are so miserable is because the bourgeoisie take advantage of them, and they need to be overthrown and destroyed, and we need to make sure everyone has the same stuff. Of course, this is what took place with the communists in Russia and China, and all that happens is that people become equally miserable. they're all poor, except for the elites who are supposedly running everything. Next, you have Freud, and he argued at the beginning of the 20th century, man's misery is rooted in suppressing sexual desires. So you have to come to bring those desires to the surface. You need to embrace those desires, and by acting out on those desires, then you will have satisfaction. And of course, the sexual revolution really took this upon themselves in the 1960s and forward, where it's all these conservative laws and rules and people saying what you can't do, that's what's getting in the way of my happiness. Then people end up seeing that there's more misery when they have no barriers. In Buddhism, there's this idea of a need to control your desires. So the problem is not embracing the desires. The problems are those desires themselves. So that's why the first Buddha that they present before themselves as someone to imitate, he had a lot of money, and he gave up that money to be poor because he was trying to suppress these desires and try to be almost like a stoic in a sense, because the desires were evil, and so to escape his misery and escape those evil desires and control his temptation, he had to go the opposite direction. You also have the psychology of behaviorism. And it says, you're not the problem. The problem is the events that you underwent in your past. Now, do the events in our past affect us? Yes. But what happens is that those past events are used to remove any guilt you would have for your sin or your response to it. So this would be the situation where, well, you had a drunk from a father, or you came from a broken home, or you had to live through certain things. And yes, that causes issues, but that becomes an excuse for your sin and for your sinful responses or sinful behavior 30 years later or 40 years later. Then you have other people who say, well, the problem is unmet felt needs. And this has become a big philosophy of ministry, even among evangelicals, that you need to meet the felt needs of people first, instead of aiming for the unfelt needs. A felt need would be this. You need a coat. You need a meal. You need help with your bills. You need someone to help you with babysitting. You need a friend. Now that's fine, but they made that the preeminent focus instead of saying your greatest need is to see your sin, repent of your sin, come to faith in Jesus. And while we talk to you about that, we're going to help you out if you need help. But that's the focus. It's not these felt needs. So that's what people of different backgrounds, religions, philosophies, how they answer the question, what is the greatest need? That's not what the Bible says. We're going to look at three questions. The first is this: from what source do you know your misery? And this is not just talking about being miserable about life. This is misery before God. From what source do you know your misery? And the answer, from the law of God. So our authority, our standard, is God's perfect law, His rules. And it acts as a mirror. And as we look in the mirror, we see our misery. Just like you get up in the morning, maybe for you ladies, you don't have makeup on. For us guys, we have a cowlick, or we haven't shaved. And we look in the mirror and we're like, whoa, what happened to me over the middle of the night? And as someone I heard say recently, after doing that, you don't take the mirror off the wall and then use it to fix yourself. No, the mirror is meant to show you your problem, and then you go and do something about it. In the same way, the law of God is meant to show us our misery, but we don't use that mirror to fix our misery. We need to look somewhere else, which we'll get to later. So let's hear what the Word of God says. Romans 3, verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So that's the capstone of three chapters in Romans where Paul is telling anyone who reads it that everyone's condemned. You Gentiles, you're condemned. You Jews who have the law, you're condemned. Even the Gentiles who don't have the law, they'll keep the law. Everyone's condemned. No one seeks God. And then he says, by works of the law, no human will be justified. So you cannot keep God's law and be justified because no one can keep it. All of us have failed to obey God perfectly all the time, and because of that, we deserve damnation and hell. But there is a use of the law. The law keeps us or tells us that we are sinners. If you're blind and you can't see a mirror, then how do you know if your hair is not looking good? You need someone to either tell you or you need to see it for yourself. And we being spiritually blind, we look to the Word of God and that tells us, oh, you're a sinner. Like, oh, I don't think I'm really that much of a sinner. Oh, yes, you are. Well, by whose standards? By God's standards. Like, okay, well, what's His standards? Have you ever lied? Oh, yes, I have. Have you ever stolen? Well, maybe. Well, I guess when I was little. Well, you still stole. Have you ever stole company time? Well, I guess I have taken breaks 20 minutes when this was supposed to be 15 minutes and didn't get caught. Have you ever lusted after someone? Oh, I guess I've done that. Have you ever hated someone in your heart? Well, I'm starting to hate you in my heart for asking you all these questions, you see? And it compounds. And you say, well, I guess according to that standard, then yes, I haven't met that standard. But see, we need that standard. We need the law to tell us what the standard is. Because the standard we use is one another. Well, I'm not like those terrorists in New Zealand who go into a mosque and shoot the place up. So I'm a pretty good person. No, you're not. Because the standard isn't murderers. The standard is our holy, perfect God. Or I've never been in jail, or I've never cheated on my taxes, or I've always done well with my work and always been dependable, reliable. I haven't cheated on my spouse. And those are nice things, but that doesn't keep God's law. Romans 7:5 says, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death." So when we are confronted with what we shouldn't do, that even arouses us to want to do what we shouldn't do, which leads to death. Romans 7:13, then Paul asks, "Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure." So God's law is good, and it's meant to show us our misery, our need. It's a mirror which reveals to us our sin, our condemnation, how we cannot please God, and we need a Savior. And this is why we preach the law. Not so that people will do it to get saved, because you can't, but so that people will see their misery, so that they'll turn to the one who has done it for us, Jesus Christ. Now, God's law is comprehensive. It touches all of life. Unlike the manual for operating the Boeing 737. Now, if you've heard about the crash that took place in Africa with that airplane, and then there was a previous crash, I think last year, they came out with these new airplanes, Boeing did, where it has sophisticated computer controls where it almost flies you in the air and it will sense if there's an issue or if you're stalling, and it'll cause the nose to drop without you touching it as a pilot. And they think that this might be causing the two crashes because the airplanes are sensing trouble when there's not trouble, and so they're making the wrong maneuver. Now, after the first airplane crash happened last year, they taught the pilots how to deactivate that feature, but it doesn't look like they've done enough. Well, one of the things that these pilots have come out with who have flown these airplanes is that the flight the manual for how to fly the airplane is incomprehensible, meaning it's not comprehensive. It doesn't go through all the details. It's vague of the necessary components that you need in case you're having issues and emergency issues that need to be addressed. But that's not the law of God. The law of God encompasses all of our lives, touches on every point, touches on our heart, touches on the external, and it, beyond a doubt, shows us that our misery is true, is right, and we have it. That is why, from this, we need to learn that the Bible is the supreme authority to tell us if we're miserable. Miserable spiritually, not the world, not society, not psychologists, not Freud. Also, it exposes every person's problem. And that main problem isn't felt needs, isn't sexual repression. Our main problem is that we're sinners who are in rebellion against God. And also that means no matter who you meet, you know their main problem. You can run into someone at Walmart you've never seen in your life and start talking to them, and you already know their main problem. You're a sinner. Now, it may manifest itself in different ways. That's why evangelism, part of it is people will get offended when you start asking them questions, but it's like, God already told me how you are. Now, he didn't say Bob and have that in the Bible, but he said all of us are sinners, all of us are condemned, all of us are apart from God, all of us need salvation, and this is how you are, I am, all of us. And so we know what man's problem is without being introduced to every single man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. So let's go to our next question. What does the law of God require of us? So what are the expectations? The answer, that which Christ summarily teaches us, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. So this comes from Matthew. It also comes from Luke 10:27. Where it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, the Ten Commandments are summarized in this way. The first four commandments is how we love God. The last six is how we love our neighbor. So, while they're not the same, they do interact with one another. Hence, if I lie and falsely accuse a brother, is that showing love for him? No. Is that simultaneously showing love for God? No. I break both ideas. So we need to love God and love our neighbor, and it needs to be both. That's why when I have a hate problem with man, I have a hate problem with God. When I'm loving man according to God's standard, then I'm loving God. That's why it's almost wrong to say, you know, some people say this, but I think it's meant wrongly. It comes across wrongly. They'll say, in my life, God's one, my wife's two, my children are three, my job's four. And it's like, well, not really, because you show your love for God by showing your love for your wife, by showing love for your children, by showing love at work. It all goes together. This is why Martin Luther said this: the maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays, not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes because God is interested in good craftsmanship. So the idea is that our vocation, what we do, if we do it with all of our might and do a good job, we are not just serving our boss, we're serving the Lord. For those of you who have worked or are working now, or working for the Illinois Department of Revenue, when I take 100 phone calls a day and not all of them are happy about what I have to say, how do I get through it? It's like, okay, Brandon, by giving them correct knowledge and information and doing it in a loving way, I am showing love to God and showing love to them. So do you have to be a preacher in order to serve God? No. In your work, you serve God. Luther also writes, if you find yourself in a work by which you accomplish something good for God or the holy or yourself, but not for your neighbor alone, then you should know that that work is not a good work. For each one ought to live, speak, act, hear, suffer, and die in love and service for another. Even for one's enemies, a husband for his wife and children, a wife for her husband, a children for their parents, servants for their masters, masters for their servants, rulers for their subjects, and subjects for their rulers, so that one's hand, mouth, eye, foot, heart, and desire is for others. These are Christian works, good in nature. So one of the problems in our society is that we become covetous. We think, well, if I don't have a better title or a better job or these things, then I can't be complete, I can't be happy. And what Luther is saying is, no matter what your job is, no matter your pecking order, if you're serving someone, if you're doing it for God, you're fulfilling the commandments of God. You're showing love to your neighbor, love to God. But the problem is, we don't want to show love to our neighbor, we want to show love to self, and we want to show love to God. That's why even janitors, people are like, well, you're a janitor, you're a trash collector. We don't have a high esteem for them like we do doctors or lawyers. Well, if they didn't take out the trash, we would have sickness and illness and big issues. And what they're doing is an act of service to everyone else to keep disease away. So what can we learn from this? You cannot love God and hate man. 1 John 4:20-21 says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So if you say, I love God, but then there's someone here at church that you just can't get along with and you hate, you don't love God. You're not showing love for God. You need to repent of that and show love for your neighbor by showing love for God. If it's your spouse, or if it's another Christian brother, and they are in need, and you don't help them in their need, and you say, well, I love God, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm not going to help you with your need, even though I have the means, then you're not really showing love. That's why if we hate and don't show love for our brethren, we are not showing love for God vertically. At the same way, we need to reverse it. You cannot love man and hate God. This is what people are trying to do all the time. You have the situation where husband and wife have a child. That child grows up, and that child says they're gay. And what a lot of people are doing nowadays is they're saying, well, I love my child. I really don't know and understand it. But as long as they're happy, then I'm gonna stand by them. Why? Because they're saying, well, I'm showing love for my child by approving and saying, well, if this makes them happy, I'm gonna stand with them. But see, that's the problem. If you are going against God's will of what is good, then you are hating God. Therefore, you are hating your child when you, in fact, are thinking you're loving your child. This is how people are getting confused. And why black is white and up and down? Because they're saying, well, I just want to show love for them. You're not showing love for them because God doesn't say that's love. Therefore, you're showing hate for God and hate for the child that you say you love. If you love that child, then you would tell them what God has said. And you'd pray for them and you would say, no, this isn't for your good. This is actually going to lead to your ruin. And that's how it's all confused. God defines what is love, and what is love is what He says is good, and what is good is what is righteous, and what we see is righteous is found in the commandments of God. So, thou shalt not steal. It's wrong to steal. What's good is to work. You should not lie. It's not good to lie and slander. What you should do, you should tell the truth. Hence, the way we live out this commandment is by serving others. By serving others, we love God and man. And that's why any profession that is, you know, a legal profession, if we enter into it and we have God as our ultimate master, then we can do any job to the glory of God and we can be content in that job. No matter what it is, no matter if it may not be your ultimate hope and dream. The last question is this: are you able to keep all these things perfectly? The answer is no. By nature, I am prone to the hatred of God and of my neighbors. So this is the misery. We know that we're miserable because of God's law. God's law tells us to love Him and to love our neighbors. Can we do that perfectly? No. Why? Because we're all born prone to hate God and hate my neighbor. I want the world to revolve around me. And we have 7 billion people in the world saying that at the same time. And we think, why are there problems in the world? It's because we have sinners. Are we able to do this perfectly? No. Romans 3:10-12 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So none is righteous. None of us have kept God's law, not even close. It's not a situation where you had a guy who missed it by one point. No, we have failed, and we failed spectacularly. And we don't even care that we failed. We don't want to desire God. Instead, we want to continue in our failure, loving ourselves. 1 John 1:8 says, if we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is what people are saying all across the world, is I'm a good person. I have no sin. Or they'll say, well, I've sinned a couple times. I've made some mistakes, but I'm a good person. You see, good and sin cannot be in the same realm. If you have sin, you are not good. If you are good, you have no sin. That's why Jesus, in one of his stories, he's talking to the rich man and says, the rich man called him good, and Jesus said, no one's good but God. And he was asking him, if you're calling me good, then you're calling me God. Do you understand what you're calling me? And that's what we have to understand. If we're saying we're good, we're saying we're God, and we're not. Now imagine when I was working for the Illinois Department of Revenue, every quarter, I think, my manager had to listen to like 15 or 20 of my calls that were recorded, and he had to mark if I gave the right answer. I calculate I probably took at least 20,000 phone calls in my almost 3.5 years at the Illinois Department of Revenue. What do you think the odds are that that every phone call I got right? I can tell you I didn't get everyone right, especially in the beginning. Or I might have got some of them right, but I missed something. 20,000 phone calls. Now, I would say I probably got maybe 90% right, maybe 95%. But did I get 100% right over 3.5 years, working 7.5-hour shifts, 5 days a week, 100 maybe averaging 100 phone calls a day, at the peak 120, 130. Did I get all those right? No, 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 no. And who are we think we are that we think we can get it all right 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, a whole lifetime, and not making one mistake before God? Friends, it's not a pass-fail. It's a test that is of perfection, and we have failed at that. That's why what this is getting at is that no one can keep the law of God perfectly except Jesus Christ. And that's why every other religion says, do, 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 get on that treadmill of faith and good works, and then you may get to God. When Jesus says, I have done it all. Rest in me. Trust in me. Give up the pursuit. Acknowledge your sinfulness. Acknowledge your damnation. See your need for a Savior and say, Lord, I have nothing I can do, but I trust in what Christ has done. And that's the hope that we have, is that Christ has kept the law for us. He has done it all. And now the law is a guide to teach us how God wants us to live. It's not a means of gaining His favor, but it tells us what is right and what is wrong. Next, by nature I am prone to the hatred of God and my neighbors. Romans 8:7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Let's stop there. The flesh, I mean, it's the person who's unnatural, the person who has not been born again, who is who's not regenerate. Remember before you were a Christian, how your mind was set on sensuality, was sitting on wickedness, was set upon doing evil, not getting caught. That's why you lied to your parents when you're going out with whom and what you did. And you got back late and you have all these sneaky things and you try to keep that hidden. Because you know if they found out, you'd get in trouble. It says that all those people before Christ, we are hostile to God. We do not submit to God's law, which is love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And indeed, you cannot. We cannot, in our nature, keep this. Because we hate God. We're bent towards loving self, rebelling against God. And in fact, the cry of our hearts is a rebel without a cause. We just want to rebel just to rebel. Ephesians 2:3 says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were carrying out the desires of the flesh, of our body, of our mind. We were under God's wrath. We're like everyone else. We don't keep the law. We don't want to. We don't desire it. And Titus 3:3 says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So instead of loving your neighbor as yourself, it's hating your neighbor as you're hated. Instead of laying down your life for others, it's hurting others to build up your life. And we're doing this by our own volition. We want to do this. We love doing this. And then we complain about the consequences of what we're doing. And then we say, I can't believe how terrible that person is when you've done the very same thing they're doing. Have you ever had a wooden floor and you roll a ball on it? And every time you roll the ball, it always goes to the same spot because there's a dip in the floor? That's how we are. That dip is sin and misery, and we are the ball, and we always roll down to it before Christ. Because that's how we are in our sinfulness, in our flesh, in our desires. We do not want God. We hate God. We are totally depraved. Our mind, our hearts, our will, our desires, all of our being is totally depraved. And so man is not good despite the world's view. Carice and I were watching a part of a movie the other night, and it's called The American Gospel. It is taking on the prosperity gospel that the United States has. And they were showing some clips, and one of the clips was from Joel Osteen. And Joel Osteen said in this clip that he believed that every person deep down were good. And that you just basically need to believe in yourself and that you will be able to get the desires of your heart. which is an exact contrast to what the Bible teaches. Deep down, everyone's not good, everyone's evil, everyone's wicked, everyone's malicious, we hate God. And so, what he was presenting is that we are people who just need some encouragement and need to believe to unlock the potential of our goodness so that we can reach our dreams. Whereas the Bible presents us as not needing having potential, but instead we are dead in our trespasses and sins, we're malicious, we're hateful, we hate others, we hate God, and what we need is a dramatic transformation, a miraculous change to take place before we will actually want to love God and want to love people. Completely different view of man. And that's why it's so important. I know we talked about this a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night, but we have to keep pounding it. Man is not good. We are not good in and of ourselves. Man is wicked. Man is evil. Why do people do sinful things? Because they're sinners by nature and by choice. We need to remember this because the world keeps saying, you're good, you're good, you're good, you're good, you're good, you're good, you're good. The songs, the entertainment, the philosophy, the psychologists, the people at work, at the water cooler. Oh, there's good, 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 good. Instead of saying, no, evil, evil, evil. Because the standard that we use is not the world standard, it's the Word of God, and all of us fail to meet that standard. And that's why we're going through this. We'll have a few more sessions on man's misery, and then after that we'll get into the wonderful saving knowledge that comes through God the Father, Jesus Christ His Son, and the Holy Spirit, that He has sent His Son to keep the law we can't keep so that we could have salvation that we could not earn, so that we would avoid the damnation we deserve and have everlasting life by repenting and believing in Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this hope. We thank You that despite our misery, our shame, our maliciousness, our hatred, our being in the flesh, that You have redeemed us from this by the powerful work of Christ on the cross, that He is our Savior and Lord. Please, Lord, guard our hearts from drinking this poisonous thought that we are good or that the people in society are good. But help us to remember what Your Word says. And by doing so, remember the only cure is the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.